Thanks, Carrie. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. Let me pray for us as we prepare to look at this passage together. Father, thank you for your whole word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and for the wisdom it gives us. Please speak through it this morning by your spirit so that we might look a little bit more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, it is January, the start of a new year. So many of us have recently come back from holidays. Lots of us are getting stuck back into work. Others of us, as we've just heard, are getting ready to start the school year. Some of us may have even made some New Year's resolutions about how we're going to make really good decisions in 2025. Perhaps we've had to think about how we're going to make good financial decisions. Possibly we're determined to work extra hard at school or work this year. Maybe we're particularly focused on how we want to best care for those around us in 2025. But how can we actually make decisions that are not foolish, but wise? The Old Testament book of Proverbs is amazingly helpful in this area. Gives us really practical, down-to-earth advice on how to live wisely by applying knowledge and experience well. In our sermon series over these past few weeks, we've seen that wisdom starts with God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Living in line with God's will is the best way to live wisely. Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 are a plea from a father to his son to pursue wisdom over folly. These chapters have shown us that wisdom grows us, helps us, guards our hearts, and guides us in things like purity and faithfulness. Today we reach the final sermon in our series as we have a look at the first half of chapter 6. In this passage, the father is again urging his son to take his wisdom and use it. And he has three particular warnings. One, don't be foolish with financial loans. Two, don't be lazy in your work. And three, don't be a troublemaker. But rather, have a heart like God. So we're going to have a look at these warnings in turn. So firstly, don't be foolish with financial loans. This is verses 1 through to 5. Verse 1 speaks of engaging in loaning money with a stranger and neighbour. And we immediately see the foolishness of this decision. The father warns his son that this results in becoming trapped in a snare by your words. So we find an urgent call to get released from this financial bind. "There is no time for you or your neighbour to rest," the father says. "You must go to the point of exhaustion. You must urgently free yourself," verse 5, "like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler." Now, Proverbs are wise observations on how things usually go. So what's the observation here? If you foolishly loan money, you may get caught in a trap and need to escape immediately. Now, we might find ourselves in the position of a lender or a borrower. As a lender, we might have a friend or family member ask us to help them out with a loan. Or as a borrower, we're constantly flooded with ads asking us to buy now and pay later. Buy this TV and pay just $300 a month for the next year. Or buy this house and pay just $3,000 a month for the next 30 years to own it outright. Beware of loans, Proverbs says. You might become trapped. Now, it's worth noting that as well as warning us about loans, the book of Proverbs also teaches us to be generous to the poor. If people have needs, then it's good to give them what they require. But these are not loans, they're gifts. And that's the point. The problem with loans is that they're often given in contexts where the lender can't afford to lose the money. So if someone does ask you for a loan, it might be worth asking the question, am I prepared to never see this money again? Or on the other side, if you're considering taking out a loan yourself, it might be worth asking the question, can I actually pay this back? Loans come with significant risks. Don't get caught in a trap you can't escape from. Now, God's wisdom here about financial loans is relevant for all of us. We might run into trouble if we have lots of money or very little. If we have lots of money, we might end up as the lender. And if we have little, we might be the borrower. Now, one of the many, many reasons we might find ourselves in need of a loan is due to laziness. And that brings us to the next warning in our passage. Don't be lazy in your work. This is verses 6 through to 11. Now, verses 9 to 11 unpack the character of the sluggard, who pops up several times throughout Proverbs. This is someone who we might call slothful, a couch potato, a lazy bones, or a slacker. We see here that he refuses to get out of bed. Verse 10, we read, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Now, note the repetition of that word little. A little can add up to a lot. It's like when you press the snooze button on your morning alarm, just a few more minutes, you say to yourself, and suddenly an hour goes past and you're still in bed. Biblical commentator Derek Kidner says, it's by inches and minutes that opportunities slip by. Again here, Proverbs provides us with the observation on how things usually go for someone like this. Verse 11 we read, poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. So instead of being like the sluggard, verses 6 to 8 provide us with an alternative. Be like the ant. Verse 6 gives three commands in relation to the ant. The lazy person is instructed to go to the ant, to consider her ways, and to be wise. I think God's very kind in giving us wisdom that we can observe in the natural world. And these verses unpack what we can learn from ants. Verse 7, they have no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet they still work hard. They have no one telling them what to do, yet they are always busy doing something. I used to work as a fill-in teacher in a high school, and students loved the idea of a relief teacher because their regular teacher wasn't there to tell them what to do. It was often seen as an opportunity to not get much done. The students I taught soon discovered that wasn't going to be the case. Perhaps you can relate to this feeling as well if in your own workplace, if your boss is away. Maybe you have a tendency to be like the sluggard rather than the ant. The other thing to notice about ants is that they see and plan for what's ahead. They gather supplies in the summer harvest because they understand that winter is coming. In Romans 13:11, Paul urges Christians to understand the present time. He says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. There's no time to waste with unnecessary sleep and laziness. Jesus is coming back soon and there's work to be done. Jesus himself believed in faithfully doing good work. In John 5:17, he says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Work matters to God. Even if no one else sees what we do, even if we don't get recognition for it, God sees it, and we can serve him. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. The London Institute for Contemporary Christianity speaks about how to show and share Jesus where you are. And in relation to work, they say, independent of anyone else, as Christians, we can do everything. The fun, the interesting, the big, the small, the mundane, and the just plain boring for the glory of God. To impact on people and the world he created and redeems with joy, for it's the Lord Christ we are serving. Now, work will look different for all of us. Maybe we're home looking after our kids, or perhaps we're students, doctors, office workers, ministers, or retirees. But whatever we do on our front lines, let's work with excellence and integrity like the ant. It's tempting to be like the sluggard when there's distractions like social media and entertainment and the pressures of life, tempting us to waste time and avoid hard work. But let's not fall into the trap of foolishness. Let's not fudge our work hours or do a half-hearted job on our assignments. Rather, let's do the work that God has given us with diligence and a heart that honours him. Now, it's important to note here that laziness is not the same as rest. The Bible as a whole speaks against laziness, but also commands us to rest. It's wrong and destructive to be lazy, but it's equally wrong to overwork, driven by a need to succeed and please others. And we need wisdom to discern a godly balance between our work and our rest. It's worth considering that laziness is typically about reluctance to put in effort. However, one of the good outcomes of rest is that it helps us to recover and rejuvenate so that we can work more effectively. Being a sluggard, Proverb tells us, leads to poverty and scarcity. So let's not be lazy in our work. Now, as we make our way through these warnings against foolishness, you might be feeling a bit burdened and weighed down. But please remember Jesus' grace. Remember the grace of the cross and the gracious transformation of the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back again to that a little later. But for now, let's move on to our next point. In our laziness, we might end up finding ourselves stirring up trouble as we look for shortcuts to get ahead in life and gain social power. And this brings us to our third warning against foolishness. Don't be a troublemaker. This is verses 12 to 15. We read here that a troublemaker goes about with a corrupt mouth, winks maliciously with his eye, signals with his feet and motions with his fingers, plots deceit, evil with deceit in his heart, and always stirs up conflict. This is someone who's manipulative and spoils relationships. They may appear charming on the outside, but their actions and motives are ungodly. Australian comedians Hamish and Andy have this segment in their podcast where they collate what they call social power moves. Now, these moves are all about manipulating social situations in order to gain personal power. Now, clearly this is funny and lighthearted. So I'll give you a couple of examples of these moves. So one of them is inviting a guest to your home, and when they arrive at the door, asking them to remove their shoes. However, you stand there inside the door of your house with your dirty shoes still on. Another example is approaching someone immediately after they've come out of the toilet and offering your hand to shake theirs. And this immediately prompts them to apologise for their wet hands. So in both of these cases, you've manipulated the situation to gain social power and made the other person feel off balance and vulnerable. Now, these are obviously silly examples, mined for comedy, but they do give us a bit of an idea of what a troublemaker does. We've also seen a bit of troublemaking at the Australian Tennis Open over these past 2 weeks. The media has loved to highlight sensational stories, focus on polarising issues and blow things out of proportion. Some of the players and the crowd as well have seemingly enjoyed stirring the pot and creating unnecessary division. We might notice signs of troublemaking in our own life and decisions. Maybe you love that rush of a feeling when you post an edgy comment or controversial image online. Possibly you even deliberately make comments when you're standing around chatting with a group that you know will wreak havoc. Again here, Proverbs provides us with the observation of how things usually go for someone like this. Verse 15, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So instead of being troublemakers, let's do what Jesus says and be peacemakers. instead of navigating our social settings thinking, how can I cause trouble here among these people? Let's rather think, how can I bring peace here in this community? Let's live and speak in a way that builds people up and brings them together. That is wisdom. Don't be a troublemaker. The God of the Bible is not on about tearing people apart, but rather unifying them. And that brings us to our final point. Have a heart like God. In verses 16 to 19, we find a series of numerical sayings. The clue to reading these sayings is that the focus is on the last point. So here we're told that God hates and detests haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and finally a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So the focus is on stirring up conflict in community. The prior 6 points relate to that. Proud eyes look down on others. A lying tongue ruptures trust. The shedding of innocent blood undermines justice. Wicked schemes cause needless grief. Feet rushing to do evil make others pay a great cost. A false witness can rip another's reputation to shreds. These all contribute to stirring up conflict in community. Today is Australia Day. We live in a beautiful country where we have so, so much to be thankful for. But there's also a horrific amount of evil that has been committed historically in this country and has torn apart community. There have been proud eyes, lying tongues, hands that have been quick to shed innocent blood, hearts that have devised wicked schemes, feet that have been quick to rush into evil, and false witnesses. God hates and detests these things. Do you? Does your heart bleed like the heart of God? This passage tells us what God hates. As followers of Jesus, we're called to hate what God hates, but also to love what God loves. The Sermon on the Mount beautifully paints a picture of the things that God loves and calls us to love them too. So as Christians, instead of being prideful, let's pursue humility. Instead of lying, let's speak truth. Instead of turning a blind eye to the shedding of innocent blood, let's promote life. Instead of thinking up destructive schemes, let's fill our mind with godly plans. Instead of rushing to do evil, let's rush to do good. Instead of speaking false rumours about people, let's build others up. Instead of sowing discord, let's form good community. In doing these things, we'll reflect the character of Christ and promote reconciliation and peace in our community and country. Now, if we read the book of Proverbs in isolation, we might hear it as a legalistic or moralistic list. You might be sitting here thinking, I have given out foolish loans. I have been lazy in my work. I have been a troublemaker. So the natural consequences must follow. I'll end up ensnared in a trap. I'll be stricken with poverty and scarcity. Disaster and destruction will come upon me without remedy. But when we read the Bible as a whole, we discover that there is hope. We've seen throughout our whole sermon series that the book of Proverbs is wonderful in providing wise advice on godly living. It does a great job at observing the natural consequences that follow our good and bad decisions. But it isn't the final word on the topic. Ultimate wisdom is revealed to us in Jesus, God in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1 says, Jesus is wisdom itself. He paid all our debts. He has worked to the end of himself for our salvation. He's brought peace to our relationship with him and one another through his death and resurrection. He took the punishment that we deserved for being utter fools. He brings salvation. He brings renewal. He gives us his spirit so that we don't have to be stuck in our foolishness. So thankful for his gifts and our new status as his people, we can respond with wisdom. We can avoid foolishness with financial loans, laziness in our work, and stirring up trouble. Instead, we can be wise with our finances. We can work hard. We can be peacemakers, and we can have a heart like God. Ultimately, true wisdom and foolishness is not just about making good and bad decisions and the consequences that follow. It's about knowing the wisdom of God that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So if we want to live wisely and make good decisions in 2025 and beyond, we must look to Jesus. Let's keep on thanking him for his work on the cross and relying on his spirit to graciously transform and guide us by his wisdom. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have revealed your wisdom to us in Jesus. Thank you that he is all we need. Please keep working through us by your spirit that we would live wise lives that honour you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.